Due to a technical problem that occurred during the service, you are about to hear a studio recording of the same sermon preached earlier this afternoon.
We're in the final week of our Bluffer's Guide to Christmas. I was going to call the series Christmas for Dummies, but as I thought of the high caliber group of people who come here, that title somehow didn't seem appropriate. Now, we're in this series, A Bluffer's Guide to Christmas, and the aim of the series has been to have some time to reflect on the Christian meaning of Christmas. With all the busyness of parties and presents, there's a risk that all of us can lose the real sense of joy and celebration that God himself designed for us to have at this time. My aim really has been that this Christmas, as we go to carol services and we listen to the radio or go shopping, when we hear these three songs that we've looked at, that we'd be reminded of the real reason for the joy and celebration of Christmas. And the little ping would go in our minds as we remember some of the key lines and some of the key themes. So far, we've looked at the wonderful carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, the long-heard prophecy of a saviour to be born in Bethlehem. Suddenly true, and an unlikely group of the Magi who were sure that a new ruler had been born in Judea. From Johnny Mathis last week, when a child is born, a morning like no other in history, and a child with the ability to change the whole of human history. So this week we come to the most famous and perhaps the most sung carol of all, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It perhaps more than any other carol really expresses the joy and the celebration of Christmas. We really feel it's Christmas when that descant line is sung or played out on a trumpet. But here's the question. Just what are these herald angels so excited about? What are they so excited about? Uniquely in the entire Bible, heaven has been revealed and there's the most enormous party going on. The carol is packed with reasons that the herald angels are excited, and we could be here for most of the afternoon if we went through verse by verse and explored them all. But I did a quick phone around a few of your bosses, and it turns out that you do have to be back at your desks to work this afternoon. So there are just three things that I want us to look at this lunchtime. And I've taken one idea from each verse of the carol. Hark means listen. So let's be like the shepherds and listen to just three things that the angels are excited about. We'll listen to a message of mercy, we'll listen to a message of incarnation, and we'll listen to a message of redemption. So let's set the scene. Let's head back into the passage from Luke 2, verses 8 to 9. Read those with me. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So we meet this group of shepherds. And don't have in your mind some gentle librarian types, often the image in famous works of art. Rather have in your mind rough, burly men. Rough, burly men doing the work that most people thought was beneath them. We know from historians of the time that shepherds were poor and despised. The contempt for shepherds was not only economic, but because they were poor, the contempt was also religious. On account of their work, they were often unable to keep the strict routines of ceremonial Jewish law. Their flocks made far too constant demands on them, and strict Jews looked down on them. They did not mix easily in society. Theirs was a tough and a dangerous life. Well, we join them in the long watches of one night, a night that had started like any other, a fire, some chat, but a night that would change the rest of their lives. An angel appears. We're not given by Luke a huge amount of information about what the angel looked like. We have to let our imaginations just run away as we think of what sight must have greeted those shepherds. What Luke does tell us, though, is that they were terrified. These rough, burly men doing a dangerous job were utterly terrified. And we know that it must have been obvious because we know the first thing that the angel says to them. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The angel continues to tell them this amazing news. News to them news to them, which perhaps resonated, a good news of a birth of a Saviour, Christ the Lord, perhaps with some knowledge of the Old Testament. Some of this resounded with them. Could it be true that the long-awaited Saviour had in fact been born? So here's what the angel says to these men on the side of the mountain. Follow verse 10 with me. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." Well, the rest of the angels can't contain their excitement any longer. There in full view is the heavenly host, and they're praising God. The picture here is of a birthday party, a surprise birthday party. The person who's the focus of the surprise is about to come in. Everyone's gathered in one room. They're about to burst out, but they can't contain their excitement any longer. The glory of heaven has not been revealed in this way to anyone in the entire Bible. The door is opened, and it's opened on a party, and these are the words that are heard. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. Well, that's where we are with verse 1 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a description of this message of good news that the angels sing out. Hark, listen, the herald angels sing. Listen, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. So the first of the three things that I want to look at is to look at this message of mercy. Listen to a message of mercy. And you'll see it there in verse 1. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Peace on earth. It seems so unbelievably twee, doesn't it? It's one of those phrases that sits so well with the log fire and the glass of sherry and the warm mince pie. Peace on earth. It's the kind of thing perhaps that pop stars ask for when they ask the thing that they'd like most for the world. A friend of mine tells me that almost every contestant in the Miss World competition asks for peace on earth. But let's be real, when we hear it, we think, well, what a great pipe dream. But it's so unbelievable, so unimaginable. I mean, we watched the 10 o'clock news last night. We see violence breaking out all over the world. An extraordinary thought that there would be peace on earth. I mean, sure, we see glimpses of that peace just occasionally breaking through. We saw something of that in the peace that broke out in 1914. Do you know that story of the truce that began on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, 1914, when German troops began to decorate the area around their trenches in Belgium? They started to decorate for Christmas and they placed candles on trees and they continued their celebration by singing carols. The two sides then started shouting Christmas greetings to each other. And soon they were visiting each other across no man's land. And they were exchanging small gifts, whiskey, jam, cigars, chocolate. Even stories of football matches happening there in the middle of the night. For that one night, for a few hours, the artillery in that region fell silent. But as morning dawned, the terror opened up again. And many of the men who'd exchanged greetings were laying dead. Well, that was a wonderful glimpse of Christ in that horror, of Christ bringing a glimpse, just for a moment, of the real meaning of Christmas. But it isn't the kind of peace that these herald angels are singing about. What they're singing about is a much more lasting peace, a much deeper peace. From the first verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, God and sinners reconciled. You see, from the very beginning of human history, men and women have been turning their back on God. They've been doing it their own way, convinced they've got a better way of doing it. The whole of the human race since Adam and Eve, happy to live in God's world, but wanting to run it by their own rules, wanting to live in exactly their way rather than God's way. But look, we still do it today, don't we? I mean, how many conversations have you had with friends where really it just turns out that people's view is that God's so old-fashioned? I mean, it's so out of date. It's so irrelevant to our everyday lives. I mean, sure, we'll live in God's creation and we'll all enjoy all the good things he has for us. But I mean, we're so sophisticated, we'll do it by our own rules. We'll do it exactly the way we would like to. One of the themes of this series has been us taking our place in these Christmas events. We have to realise the times that we turn our back on God, the times that we live in his world by our rules. We live just the way we want to, the way that pleases us. And at the heart of the Christian belief of Christmas is that turning our backs on God, even in the small things that we do, the small decisions we make, God actually cares about it. And the news at the heart of Christianity is that it creates a problem. God cares about it so much that it breaks our relationship with him. It creates a barrier between us and God. A God who loves us individually more than we can imagine or we have ever experienced. Another theme running through our series has been that we're not good enough to deserve this saviour, this baby boy. We're bad enough to need one. And that's really what the angels are singing about. This barrier between God and us and a need of reconciliation. Something needs to happen in that broken relationship. And it's not that we're finally doing better or that God is suddenly pleased with us. It's not that we're so sophisticated that we've worked out exactly how to live by his rules. It's also not that God's gone soft and given up on justice, that he doesn't care about the way we live our lives, the way we upset people, our selfishness. No, no, it's neither of those things. The reconciliation is brought about by God showing mercy, despite our behaviour. Mercy despite our behaviour. And the birth of this baby boy in Bethlehem is a sign that that is exactly what God is up to. And the angels knew it, and they couldn't contain their excitement. So a song that tells a message of mercy, but also a song that tells a message of incarnation. I was 28 before I knew what that word meant. And it's a difficult word, but it's got a simple meaning. It literally means in the flesh, incarnation, in the flesh. And those who've been to posh schools will know that that comes from the Latin, incarnis, incarnis, in the flesh, incarnation. Look back at our passage from Luke 2, verse 12. Luke 2, verse 12. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. God was providing a saviour. And we're not to miss the fact that he was fully human as you and I. He's described in his look in exactly the way that we will have appeared in our first few days on this earth, small and wrapped in cloths. And for some here, that will feel like a very long time ago. But the truth is, whatever our age, we were once like that. We were once like that because we're human. And we're not to miss the fact that that was exactly how God was born. Fully God, but fully human. And that's the message of verse 2 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. These wonderful, familiar words. Offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. A God who developed in a mother's womb, who after a few weeks old was just the size of a thumbnail. A God who developed flesh. The detail is so human, isn't it? God chose to do this saving work by becoming like us, by being born into this suffering world. So the excited angelic hosts have a message of mercy. They have a message of incarnation. But they also have a message of redemption. Look at back at our passage from Luke. Luke 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Not a teacher, not a prophet, not a doer of good works, but a Saviour. That shines another light on where we find ourselves at the heart of this Christmas story. The heart of Christianity is a stark reality. That because of the ways we let God down in the big things and the little things, we're unacceptable to God. At the moment, we're talking a lot about debt. And we're talking a lot about financial debt, and people are starting to count their financial debt and trying to make an assessment of their financial debt. But the picture in the Bible is the debt we're building up through our sin, the big things and the little things, the way we speak about people, treat people, the things we say to people. And the picture in the Bible is that that debt has a very, that debt, the price of that sin has a very, very heavy burden on us. Karen Matthews has been a great way to escape the reality of that over the last couple of weeks. She was described here in the Sun newspaper as a pure evil. Actually, the words of the police officer who led the investigation into the disappearance of her daughter. You see, and as we compare ourselves to Karen Matthews, as we compare our lives and our thoughts and our actions and our words against her, suddenly we feel we're in an incredibly good place. You see, that's what's so comforting. And the 5 million people that saw that copy of the Sun newspaper with that picture of her and the words pure evil, suddenly when the line is judged against her, we're absolutely fine. But the problem is this. If the line is higher, if the line is as high as God promises in the Bible, each of us here is in real trouble. So that's the stark reality at the heart of Christianity. So there's the problem, and just what is God going to do about it? Well, verse 3 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Receiving the gift of Christ is to receive the certainty of eternal life, of the debt of that sin being paid by Christ. It means we're acceptable before God. It means that we can spend eternity with him, to spend the kind of eternity that he designed for us. So one thing that those lines point to is the promise of those who accept this Christ as their Saviour, the promise of eternity with God. But we also know, for those of us here who call ourselves Christians, we know that it's a new life on this earth as well. You see, as we accept that child, as we accept Christ into our lives, as we accept the need for a Saviour, the picture in the Bible is that we are reborn. We become new people in Christ. An example of that would be Carla Faye Tucker. I wonder if you saw the film about her recently. She was a Texan woman who in 1983, with her boyfriend, brutally murdered two people on a drug-fueled rampage. And she was convicted and sentenced to death, execution. And whilst awaiting trial in prison, she picked up a Bible. And she realized her need for this Savior. And she was reborn as she accepted that gift of Christ. And here's what she said. I didn't really know what I was reading. But before I knew it, I was in the middle of my floor on my knees. And I was just asking God to forgive me. The promise is that as Carla Faye Tucker accepted that gift of Christ, it meant that the reality is that for those of us who have done the same, we will meet her in heaven. That is the promise, that we will meet her in heaven. So back to our question. Just what are these herald angels so excited about? Well, they have a unique position, a bird's eye view on these events, and they know how exciting it is. And they're excited because of this gift for Carla Faye Tucker. And they're excited about this gift for each one of us here today. In fact, they're so excited they can't contain their excitement. And that's what they sing of. And really, this is the question as I close for us. Does that excite us this Christmas? Because it excited the angels and they couldn't contain themselves. Does it give us reason for joy and celebration in and amongst the busyness this Christmas? When we sing or hear this carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing This Christmas, will we remember that this is heaven bursting forth with a song of praise, a message of mercy, a message of incarnation, and a message of redemption? Perhaps we can pray as I finish. Father God, we're aware all too often in our lives, particularly at Christmas, that you get crowded out. And at this Christmas time, in and amongst the busyness of parties and friends and presents, we long, Father God, to realise that this baby was born for us, a gift for us to accept. But Father God, we need to recognise our need for a saviour. And in and amongst the business, we're going to need your help to do that. So we pray you be moving in our hearts to help us be so clear of a need for a saviour and so full of joy and celebration at this baby being born as a saviour for us 2,000 years ago. We'll need your help, and we pray for it in your name. Amen.